in the kingdom of God under the authority of kings. It's not something that Samuel necessarily wanted to do, but it's something he was instructed to do by the Lord. And the first king he was chose to anoint was Saul. Now, there's a lot of Saul's story, and we're skipping all over that. But at this point in time, Saul has been found unworthy of the title of king and has had that authority removed from him by God, although he still maintains the physical position of king over Israel. And so when Samuel has mourned enough, God eventually says to him, basically, get off your backside and come and do a job for me. I want you to find a king after my own heart. And so he sets out. He's aware that Saul is tricky and watching what's going on at this point. And so he can't just turn up and go to a set place without actually having some sort of cover story. And so God says, well, tell you what, take with you a heifer and go and travel to this town. Now, you might wonder when he turns up there, and they all say, have you come in peace? But to give you this illustration of what's just happened, a knock on my door one day many years ago, and I opened the door to find a policeman standing there at my doorstep, which surprised me because I wasn't expecting A, to have done anything wrong, and B, where I was living at the time, most people could never find. And so it shook me, because I was wondering why there's a policeman there, because, of course, that's what you see. It took me about a second and a half to realize, actually, it was one of my mates. He is a police officer. He just thought it'd be really funny to turn up on my doorstep in full uniform and scare the living daylights out of me with, what have I done wrong? Because when you're presented with authority, unfortunately, sometimes that's the reaction which happens. And if you go to Deuteronomy 21, it talks about if there's murder in the area, the leaders should be able to take a heifer and go and sort the issue out and slaughter the heifer and then offer sacrifice for that. But at the same time, the whole idea is to purify the area and, of course, find out who committed the murder. Well, Samuel's a judge. He's the judge. And he certainly turns up with a heifer. And so the first question they've certainly got is, hang on a second, there's something going wrong. Is there a murder going on that we don't know about? And if so, are we guilty? Are we going to find somebody in trouble here? Samuel, are you coming in peace? Well, of course he was. And he said, yes, come on. What I'm doing here is we're going to have a sacrifice. We're going to anointing. And so that'll take a couple of days of purification. And so he says, I want you to go all about that. And then what he does is he goes to Jesse's house. And now this is a fascinating point of view. Go back and read it some on your own time and see how God says to Samuel, listen, go to Jesse's house and I'll show you which one of his sons to anoint. He doesn't say, go and anoint David. He could have said, go and anoint David. Why leave it at just Jesse? Why not be specific and say, David's the person you're after? So I think the answer is found in the process, and the reason that God wants us to know this is so important. What we find happening is that Samuel calls the whole of the area together. He's overseen personally that Jesse's family is anointed. And then he starts to pull them one by one as a son and say, is this the person? And the first one he finds, the eldest son, is obviously tall, he's obviously strong, and actually reminds him of very much of the physical characteristics of the first king, Saul. If you recount, for those who know this story, Saul was head and shoulders above people, and so he was actually quite a physically imposing figure. And so when he looks at the first son of Jesse, he goes, that's the person. And then I think this is the whole point of why God decided to choose it doing this way. Because in verse 7, we said, the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I think this is the key characteristic that we have to remember all the way through when we study the life of David. That God, at the very start of it all, wanted people to know that he'd looked at the heart, and the heart was the important thing that he wanted. And so we have all the sons of Jesse passing through until eventually every single one of them is rejected by the prophet. Every single one has been judged by Samuel and failed. So now Samuel's confused, being told on one hand by God, hey, listen, one of these sons shall be anointed. But as they've all passed before him, none of them have met the mark and none of them have been confirmed by God in Samuel's heart. And so there has to be one solution. There's got to be somewhere else yet to be brought forward. And so when he asks Jesse, he says, well, there's David, he's hanging out after the sheep. That's what we do with the youngest bloke. And he said, oh, okay, since you couldn't have been bothered to bring him in, even though I asked everyone to be here, we'll all stand here until he arrives. And so they set off to go and get him. I suspect it might have been an uncomfortable time until eventually he's brought forward. And of course, once David is brought forward, God confirms that this is in fact the person that needs to be anointed. So Jesse sees his youngest son being brought in and anointed. And what we discover over history and we know is that David's now joined a group of people that God has chosen to elevate beyond their initial position. And God tends to do this. He tends to find people who not necessarily be the firstborn son, but the second, third, or in this case, the, and then brings them forward because he's looking for things at the heart. He's not looking for outward appearances. He's not saying just because you were born first means you're always going to be first. For you and I, what we should start to take from this is God can take the smallest of things. And when he works it to his will and his wisdom, under his guidance, we can see the blessings of his kingdom come to bear in our lives and the lives of those around us. And just as David started out as the smallest and went on in this particular case to become the most famous of kings or Jesus, so you and I should be challenged to say, we can come from nothing at all, but we understand God can use us mightily for the kingdom of God. You'll notice that he didn't ask David's permission. He didn't say, would you like to be anointed, or is it okay that God uses you? And as we'll discover as we read through the text in the coming weeks, this actually affected all of his family. They eventually all get chased by King Saul, and all of the family either choose to support him or have to be hidden away by the family so that none of them are targeted by the king. David accepting this anointing changes everything around for his whole family, for his whole life. But I don't think God needed to ask permission from David, because I think he'd already received it, because he knew David's heart. David is God's heart incarnate, even though we see many, many times he makes mistakes. So we see here at the point where he's anointed, he's also empowered with the Holy Spirit. Just like him, you and I have that same authority and power, and we always need to remember that. You know, what we see in David's life is a characteristic that we find in Matthew 25, when Jesus speaks about those who've been trusted with small things will be trusted with larger things. David's been trusted just with looking after the sheep, which he does a great job of, and we find that historically mentioned in a few more chapters. That he's been then trusted with the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, we see with King Saul, who started off and he'd been that trust, everything taken away from him, because he ends up not having God's heart. And this is the key. It's not the position, it's the heart behind it. When God became human, when Jesus enunciated himself as who he was, he often referred to himself as the Son of David. Now, Solomon's reign was larger, is richer, and probably had a more powerful presence. Saul, as I've mentioned, was the first king. Why was David the one that he chose to name himself after? Well, illustrate it. I want to try and take a... I used to write programs with a thing called Dragon Speaking. And what you used to do is you used to speak into the microphone and up pops the text. It was great fun and I really enjoyed it. Unfortunately, it needed a perfect situation for it to be useful. It needed perfect silence. Nobody around had to hear it, everything. If even one thing was off, it went wrong. Well, David's the actual opposite of that. David makes mistakes left, right, and center. And if you looked at David's life, there's so much he fails to pass on. Someone writes this about him. He was an unfortunate parent and an unfaithful husband. From a purely historical point of view, he's a barbaric chieftain with a talent for poetry. David's importance isn't in his morality or his military prowess, but his experience of a witness to God. Every event in his life was a confrontation with God. What we find in David, what sort of relationship God desires with his creation, we find David human. What David shows us is that we are never more alive than when we are dealing with God. If you look at his life, it fails on so many levels. He really was a lousy father. He never disciplined his kids properly, and it caused such issues further on in life. We see that he arranges situations for murder. We see that he has more than one wife. He even can't be trusted with those wives to not go after somebody else. He actually makes all sorts of mistakes. But actually, that's something useful for us, because we can be reminded that God's purpose of election isn't based upon proven ability. It isn't based upon that he's going to give everything perfectly. It's based upon God's grace and the fact he gifts us with a heart which is after him. Sometimes it's easier for us to assume and acknowledge Jesus the divine, and a lot trickier to acknowledge Jesus the human. But as we study the lives of David, what we'll see there is a human who's grappling with God, who's tempted by sin and often fails. And therefore, it should make us appreciate Christ, a human who is grappling with God, who struggles against sin and is tempted by it, but always succeeds. David deals with God, and through his account, as we'll read over the coming weeks, the desire for his connection with God also becomes the connection that other people around him find as well. And because of what he does, the people have a new relationship with their creator. And although he is never named as such in the text, what effectively David is doing is he becomes a priest for those around him. You see, priests make their connection with God verbal and visible. The truth of the matter is that God and humans have something to do with one another. In fact, we have everything to do with one another. What a priest does is says and acts that reality. Let me say that again. A priest says, they speak about it and they act it out, the reality that we have everything to do with God. See, a priest believes that we cannot be human without God. And that's what, as Christians, we believe. We believe that human life is a great gift and every part of it is designed by God and therefore means something. every part of it to be blessed by God, and therefore we should find joy within it. Every part should be accompanied by God and therefore workable. You can't get away from God, whether you like it or not, whether we know it or not. We can refuse to participate in God. We can act as if he wasn't our designer, our provider, or our covenant presence. But the reality is, when we refuse, we become less. Essentially, our humanity is less. Without God, our lives are diminished and impoverished. We are less without God. The Hebrew people, they became an entire community of people doing one thing for each other. They're learning to be the identity of the image of God. They were trained in the rigors of faith, and they consist of listening to God, receiving his grace, obeying his commandments, receiving his promises. When they found themselves having crossed the Red Sea, having left Egypt, crossed through the Red Sea, and they're on the other side, they came to the realization, they're in a position to see that they could never understand themselves again as a people without the presence and action of God. Each and every one of them really should be priests to one another. And in the church that God called, that you and I now find ourselves a part of, even if it's just one fraction of a small part in Altona, you and I are priests to one another. We are here to act out to one another, to speak of one another, to say, this is who God is within my life. This is why I act in such a way, because God is part of my life. I have acknowledged that even though we are less without God, I'm so much more with him. And because I'm so much more with him, I desire to have that heart, and that heart will compel me to speak of the goodness of who God is. Will compel me to show the actions that God would require of me to encourage one another. And as the people of God, you and I are priests. In David and the accounts that we will read of him, we'll find the most ordinary of persons, a shepherd. But we'll find that ordinary person, the human, called by the divine. In fact, one person wrote that David is the basic biblical rebuke to that minimizing adjective, just. Oh, it's David. Oh, that's David the king. And when you think, oh, it's just me, I don't really think I can enlarge God's kingdom that way. We need to be reminded that if the authority and anointing of God is upon us, and it is, then the word just should never apply to our lives. Because we should never be talking about it's just God. This is the creator of the universe. And if he has decided to call you and I into his kingdom, he has purpose for that. And that purpose will not go wasted. You and I are the priests of God Most High. Sure, we don't wander around wrapped in robes. We don't have to go around saying theological degrees. What we do have to show is a deep desire to see who God is within our own life. And that will then become apparent to others around us. It cannot help but be otherwise. If you focus your life on God, everything else falls into place. David was anointed. As I said, I think he quite clearly given permission to God. He'd always sought after God. And that anointing changed him and changed the people around us. And when we were called, it changes us. The question is, what are you going to do with that? A final illustration I'd like to leave with you is a great film, if you ever get the opportunity to watch it, called Mr. Holland's Opus. And it talks about the life of a secondary school music teacher, and it follows his life through the 1950s until his retirement. And every single year he's wanting really to write his own music and become a musician and very, very rich and well-known. But every year instead he turns up to teach at a school to teach kids music. And what we find as you follow through on the story is how much lives he touched by making those choices. He is an excellent teacher because he seeks to change those around him. And if we have been anointed and called, and I maintain that's all of us, even though we might not don robes, we are each and every one of us priests of God Most High. And therefore, we have the ability to influence the care for all those who are within our sphere of connections. And so we sang a song, New Wine. Bring out of us these new things. And I want to encourage you that these days of anointing where we see the kings of Israel are not past. They are in front of each one of us, sitting around with each one of you now as priests of God Most High. You just have to accept it and move forward in it. And so I want to leave you with these questions. The first one is this. Who are your parish? Who are you connecting with? Who are you looking after? Who are you influencing? Who are you speaking to? And the second one is, how are you helping them find the God that is calling to them as much as he's calling to you? Let me just pray and let me just remind you of that. Father God, each and every one of us has been called by your name, and as we have accepted that, we step into the role of priests of God Most High. We are a priesthood of all believers, and I ask, Lord, not only do we encourage each other as we gather here today, but that our hearts, like David, will be seeking after you. Father, we may know our lives are not perfect, but David's wasn't as well. We rely upon the name of Jesus Christ for that. But I ask that you bless each and every one of us, that we will step forward into the roles that you've called us, and we can see our parish all around, so that we may enact your will and enlarge your kingdom. Amen. Thank you.